Well, we have many guests with us this morning, and some may be a little bit mystified by my choosing of one verse from Romans. Actually, this is part of a series. This is part of a series that was begun some months ago, and we're on message number 27 in a sort of a jaunt through Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And our text this morning is Romans 8, 28, well known to many of you. And in fact, many of you may have actually memorized this verse long ago, perhaps in a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school or at Bible camp or some other context. And most of us know this verse from the old King James Version. I'm certain that I've memorized this verse long ago. The familiar words are these: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, I need to be honest this morning that if you read from a more modern version, for example, the New International Version, the wording is somewhat different. And I want you to listen to this and see if you can hear the difference of emphasis. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, the thought is essentially the same, but the New International Version, which many of us use, or other modern versions, mentions God explicitly, and so it is with most of our modern versions. This newer rendering actually is based on, not to get too technical, but it's based on a significant variant text that goes back to a few very early and very old Greek manuscripts, clear back into the 3rd century. However, this Greek text with the word God as the explicit subject is found only in a relatively small number of manuscripts. So, more recently, some scholarly opinion has actually flipped back to the more familiar wordage. And this is reflected in, for example, the New Revised Standard Version. "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Now, whether we take the text one way or the other is not terribly crucial. Either way, God is clearly the one who stands behind this great promise of Scripture. He is the one who acts on behalf of those who trust in Christ. Though unseen, his hand is the one that is behind the scenes. Well, with that technical introduction, let us pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Scriptures might be open to us this morning, not because I'm preaching, but because you are present here this morning by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts and give us a fuller and richer understanding of such a powerful promise. We pray this in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. A few years ago, I ran across one of those verse-a-day devotional books. This one was entitled, lamp unto my feet. In it, Art Tolston, who now is the online editor for Baptist Press, asked celebrities who profess Christian faith to share a favorite Bible verse and to add comments. No surprise, many chose to comment on Romans 8:28. The list included Bobby Hillen Jr., the NASCAR driver, Jeff Kemp, a former NFL quarterback, Barbara Mandrell, country music entertainer, Dale Evans Rogers, a film and TV personality and author, and Vonda K. Van Dyke Scotes, who was Miss America in 1965. And many of you could add your name to that list. You too would testify to the power of this one verse to inspire your Christian life. But for others, let's be honest, this verse raises a lot of questions. Perhaps more than we would want to answer. I mean, this passage has the audacity to say that all things work together for good. Now, some would find that hard to believe. I mean, in your heart of hearts, does this promise sound too good to be true? Does your life experience lead you to think that this can't possibly be true? Maybe life hasn't treated you all that well. Perhaps you feel this morning that God has disappointed you or failed you. In fact, a lot of folks believe that somehow God has forgotten them. Does such a sweeping promise always prove true? Maybe it's time that we ponder again these well-worn words, all things work together for good. Now, I'm going to take an unusual tack this morning. I'm going to tell you what this verse doesn't say. Is that fair enough? What Romans 8:28 does not say. Here's the first one. This verse does not say that everything is good, or that evil is really good in disguise. Much of what happens or exists in our world is not good. Yes, indeed, folks, there are some things that are just plain evil. Would you agree with me this morning? Yes. Not everything is good. And this verse is not asserting that everything is good. Not everything that happens is good. Bad does exist. And bad is not somehow good. Now, not to get too philosophical this morning, but actually there are two kinds of badness. The first is, of course, moral evil, what the Bible calls sin. And you can be sure of this, that nowhere in Romans or the New Testament or the whole entire Bible does it pretend that sin does not exist. My friends, that ought to be self-evident. There is indeed a lot of evil in the world. And in fact, you only have to turn on the cable news every night to find out that we live in a world that has some terribly evil people in it. And not all of it is in the Middle East, by the way. Some of it is right here in this country. Now, secondly, we also use the word evil in another sense. We use it absurd evil. Now, that's a word we don't use very often, S-U-R-D. And it means things that are irrational, things for which we have no explanation, the bad things of life, disease, accidents, storms, earthquakes, and so forth. And I want you to know this morning that Christians are not exempt from these things. We're not exempt from catastrophic illness. We're not exempt from accidents happening to us, or storms, and so forth. These things do happen. And it's, folks, just a part of being in the present world in which we live. And it, as a matter of fact, Paul makes the same point here, the apostle, our author, in Romans 8, 20 and 22. Now, all of this may be self-evident, but you know, there is a certain Christian sect that says that evil is merely an illusion, and that it's just something in our mind, and it really doesn't exist. So if people get sick, it's not real. Or if some other bad thing happens, it's not really reality. It's just an illusion. But the Bible does not treat either moral evil or absurd evil in that way. It recognizes the reality of these things. That's the kind of world we live in. And Romans 8:28 is not denying that these things happen. Here's a second thing that this verse is not saying. It does not say that everything works out naturally by itself. Now, we've all heard people say something like, well, you know, it'll all work out in the end. In fact, you've probably said that. As they say where I come from, among the rural and country people that I grew up with, well, it'll all come out in the wash. Or you've heard people say, well, every dark cloud has a silver lining. But is this really true? Well, sometimes it is true, certainly, but not always. This kind of evolutionary optimism has failed millions of its followers. And some people actually think that that's what the Bible teaches. But it does not. And in fact, really bad things happen to really nice people. Have you noticed that? That's one of the reasons that there's a lot of people who used to have some form of Christian faith, but now are very bitter atheists, or confused, at least confused agnostics. Here's the reality. Life can come to a cruel and tragic end, not only for good people, but for bad people as well. In fact, even more so if you persist in a life of unrighteousness and godlessness. Romans 8:28 does not relieve any of us of the consequences of our actions, or of the consequences of other people's actions, or of the fact that we just live in a world that's filled with sin. Here's something else that Romans 8:28 does not say. It does not say that everything works out for the good of everybody. If you read this verse carefully, you will notice that Paul here is not speaking to the world at large. He is speaking to people who have faith in Christ. In fact, he uses the language, he says, who love God. We'll talk about that in a moment. You see, the plain truth is, if you're not living for God, if you're out of fellowship with him, then don't expect to stake a claim on this divine promise. This verse is for those who love God. You know, the truth is that there's a lot of folks who think, well, I'm a fairly nice person, and God has created me, and I've heard this all my life, that God loves me. And so they just expect good things to happen to themselves. Simply because there's a God in heaven, and he's a good God. And so, of course, he has to do good things for me. Well, I would urge those who hold that conviction to read the Bible. God blesses people who serve him. Notice one other thing, that the good here, another thing that this verse does not say, that the good is what I think is the good. Romans 8:28 is not a free ticket to continuous health and wealth and prosperity and blessing. Check the context here. Notice what Paul says in the surrounding verses. He says, verses 17 and 18, that Christians are not exempt from sufferings. It's even plural. He says that Christians sometimes groan, verse 23. He says that Christians sometimes endure weakness, verse 26. He says that trouble and hardship and persecution comes to the followers of Jesus Christ. That's verse 35. So, if this verse doesn't mean any of those things, then what in the world does it mean? Let's look at what Romans 8:28 does say. It does say all things. All things. Every circumstance. Not a few circumstances. Not some circumstances. Not most circumstances. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, it says all circumstances serve God's purpose in your life. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of those who serve God, some better, some not so good. But God had his hand upon them, and he blessed them. Consider the example of Jacob in the Old Testament, the patriarch Jacob, who did not live an exemplary life, who was not totally righteous, and in fact failed God and failed his family. And yet God, when Jacob committed his life fully to God, God turned those failures into good. Consider the example of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Joseph was wronged. Joseph had terrible things happen to him that he did not deserve. And yet in the end, God turned those things around for the good of Joseph and many, many others. And in fact, if God hadn't blessed Joseph, there would be no Jews in the world today. The Jewish people are still with us because God was faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. Consider Moses. The Bible says that he was the meekest man who ever lived. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And he was trying to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt into the promised land. And he had a few problems along the way. Those of you that know the Pentateuch, the Torah, the books of Moses, first five books of the Bible, you know that Moses had a problem or two in trying to lead the people of God. And yet, God was faithful. God brought his people through, and he brought Moses through and used him in a mighty way. Or consider the ultimate example of Job. Poor old Job. Job, the wealthy man, the man God had blessed. And then he lost everything. Everything. Well, except for one thing, that miserable woman that he was married to. He didn't lose her. That's in there, you know. But basically, he lost everything. And yet God used it for good in his life. And in fact, not only his life, but his entire family. All things, every circumstances. For the believer, God is able to use that for good in your life. I don't care what has happened to you this morning. I don't care about the course of your life. God can use that for good. Notice also the words work together. Work together. Several English versions actually translate this with cooperate. And the Greek word is actually our word synergy. Now in the technical age, we tend to use that word synergy to mean that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. I want you to know that God synergizes all the events and all the circumstances and all the blessings and all the trials into one dynamic, growing, maturing faith life. You know, I found this true in my own life. As I told the congregation when I came here, you're church number 18 for me. That means I'm an old guy. And it means I do a special kind of ministry, interim work, and so I'm just a year or two in churches generally. And before that, I did a lot of interim work where I served under 8 different senior pastors and then pastored also some small churches in between that. And you add all of that up and you're church number 18. And some of the churches that I've served have been rather difficult. I was serving in a very large church in California, running more than 1,000 people, and God opened the door for me to return to my native state, North Dakota. What a great place, except 10 months of the year. Do you know in North Dakota, there's record of snow falling all 12 months. Even in June, July, and August, or September. That's incredible, isn't it, if you think about it? But anyway, I went out to serve this little church out in the middle of the state, and I honestly didn't really know what I was getting into. And I won't tell the entire story, but within the space of about a year at the annual business meeting, now this, of course, they have congregational government. This was an independent church. And one of the venerable men of the church, the patriarch, got up and called for a vote of confidence on the pastor. That was me. And I only got a 55% vote. And so I thought, well, that's enough to survive, but not really. you realize what a 55% vote means. That means that 45% of the folks don't want you there. And so I didn't think there was much hope for any future ministry there, and so I resigned. And I was unemployed for a number of months, I think 7 or 8 months, and finally, I found another staff position, and this time in the garden spot of the United States, downtown Flint, Michigan. A great old church, Actually a thriving ministry there on downtown East Side, a well-established church, and I was called there as the minister of discipleship. And I had a fairly good first year and did a lot of training and encouraging folks and managing Christian education and that sort of thing. And then the pastor announced, I'm changing the direction of this church. And I didn't think I fit in with that. So I said, well, you're going to have to give me some time to relocate to another ministry. Well, in about a year, he resigned. And so the folks came to me, the people in charge, the lay leadership of the church, and which was the deacon board, came to me and said, we want you to stay on as the interim pastor. Now, I was, I think, about 37. I was relatively young and immature, and I didn't know what I was doing. And, and you're laughing because I still don't know what I'm doing, which is quite all right. Sometimes, you know, you just muddle through in the ministry. And anyway, the most unusual thing happened in that church, that they were at a low point. Their pastor had suddenly resigned. There was some very negative circumstances behind the scene. And so I assumed the leadership as a relatively young person of that church, and I just began to preach my heart out. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and a most unusual thing happened that I had no plan to happen. A revival broke out. And people would stay on Sunday evenings for extended periods of time, devoting themselves to prayer. We actually had some occasions where at least one or two members got up and said, I have wronged this church. I have sinned against this church. Will you forgive me? Now, folks, I think that's revival. Amen. Okay? That's a good thing. And churches need to experience that every once in a while. Well, I got called into the deacon meeting. And the head deacon said to me, he said, are you running for pastor here? And I said, well, no, not really. I said, now, if you would extend a call, I'd have to think about it. Well, young man, we have prayed about this. You're not God's man. Hit the road, Jack. You see, well, they didn't say it that way. But it was something like that. They gave me 30 days. And, I'm married. I have a couple of small children. Soon we would be standing on the street corner with little cups, tin cups. I honestly didn't know what to do. And the worst part of it was I was crushed. I mean, I was doing my best, and somehow it wasn't good enough for some very powerful people. And anyway, I need to shorten this story because some very unusual things happened. I got a call from somebody in the church after this had happened. It had been announced to the congregation, and they were in the printing business on the east side of Flint, and a Christian businessman called me up and said, I've got this Baptist pastor in my office here, and they've been looking for an associate pastor for a couple of years. And would you like to, would you be interested? Here, I'll put him on. So I found myself talking to this older man and who was the senior pastor of a large church in one of the suburbs of Flint, Michigan. And that's how I became a Baptist. Okay, really. And I ended up over at that church I never thought I'd be one of you folk, but anyway, that's where I ended up. Now, I could tell, I really need, if I told the complete story, I'd have to flesh this out and carry on for about an hour. But here's my point. I lived through three awful situations. In fact, I'll tell you one more detail. That Baptist church I went to was the church from hell. How many people here believe there could be a church from hell? I won't even begin to tell what happened in that church. But I lasted about 2 years. Here's my point. God took three awful situations and he turned it around for good in my life. You know, and I hope you believers understand this kind of language, that, you know, Steve Gage needed to be sanctified. I needed a work of grace in my life. I needed the rough chisel to be applied to my life. And more than that, do you see how God has used this? Because I've lived through these problem churches and a number of others, and some good ones too. And now, this is the basis for the ministry that I have today. In fact, I would never be doing this interim work if it were not for those awful churches that I served. You know, but it's only hindsight. It's only looking way back that I can see that. God took what was so painful and hurtful, and at the time I thought destructive of my own ministry, and he turned it around for good. This scripture says that all things work together for good. Then it says, for good, not for evil, for good. But of course, the question is, what kind of good? We have lifted this wonderful, wonderful verse out of its context. Verse 29 clearly defines what the good is. I want you to take a look at that. What is the good that God is doing in our lives? It's conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. In other words, the good that we can expect in the life of the believer is growth in grace, such that we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ in our character. And verse 30 tells us where the process ends. Sometimes we get scared of this word, but actually it's the perfection of heaven. That's where the process is going to end. Do you know the story behind Ivory Soap? I don't think they make that soap any longer. I noticed there's a Procter & Gamble product that's called Pure and Simple or something like that, and that I think has replaced Ivory Soap. Perhaps Ivory Soap is still made. I don't know, but most everyone here remembers a certain brand of soap called Ivory, but don't realize where Ivory Soap came from. You see, it was created by accident. Ivory, way back 100 years ago, was just one among many brands of bath soap. And then a factory foreman blundered by leaving a batch of new soap unwashed in the cooking vat for too long over the noon hour. And his lunch was delayed and the batch overcooked. Well, rather than report his mistake and run the risk of dismissal, the foreman decided to make the best of it. He shipped out this new batch anyway. It seemed to clean just as well, though it was much lighter. The results surprised everyone. Rather than complaints from customers, the company was deluged for orders for this new soap that floated. The foreman was not fired, but was promoted when he cooperated with the company chemists to revise and modify the old formula, and so Ivory, the soap that floats, was born. Now, that's just a homely illustration of what God can do. God can do in your life. You see, a lot of us, well, all of us, we've failed. We've made blunders. We've made terrible mistakes. Some of them were not deliberate, but we made mistakes. I want you to know that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has the power to take those mistakes and those blunders and turn them into blessings. And then notice the end of the verse. This is so important. For whom is this true? All things work together for good. A lot of people just quote that. To those who love God, and to who are also those who are called according to God's purpose. And in fact, the word here, love, means the Greek tense means continuous, constantly loving God. Now, we might expect the verb believe, to those who believe God. And it could be that. But the word love here is a lot deeper, isn't it? Paul here, I think, is reflecting that great text of the Old Testament, what our Jewish friends would call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, that is the kind of person for whom this verse is true. Paul also says to those who are called according to his purpose. This verse is for those who can trust God's sovereign choices. God may act by miracle. He sometimes does, but often does not. He may work directly. He may intervene in a situation. But many times God works indirectly. He may reveal his purposes or he may keep them secret. But in everything, God is the one who acts. Do you believe that? In your mind today, I ask you to underscore the three little words over the doorway of Romans 8:28. Do you notice how the verse begins? We know that. The apostle has no doubts. He expects his readers to have no doubts. We can be absolutely certain of the promise. In fact, I believe you can stake your life on Romans 8:28. When properly interpreted, this great promise of Scripture is not going to prove false. Is there anyone here who might remember the name Donna Rice? She was that other woman who had an affair with a certain politician from the state of Colorado whose name was Gary Hart, who in 1987 was making a strong bid for the presidency. You know the rest of the story. But here's the part you don't know. Something happened to Donna Rice. Many years later, she came to see life quite differently. She wrote these comments about her favorite verse, Romans 8:28 and 29. I just want to read this little testimonial this morning because it encapsulates everything that I've tried to say this morning. She said, I was brought up in a Christian family and gave my life to the Lord in the ninth grade. and was blessed in all areas of my life. I had always heard the first part of this passage, verse 28, and in my mind it meant that everything would work to the good the way that I interpreted good. Later in my 20s, I strayed from my faith and eventually hit rock bottom and lost everything. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I came to realize what God was saying in that verse. His good for me, His purpose in my life, as it says in the next verse, is to conform me to the image of His Son. That is what is good. God's definition of good. I had always translated my good as success, health, vitality, happiness, joy, peace, which are all wonderful. But as I was going through the years of deep, dark valleys of pain and suffering from public humiliation, slander, and disgrace, I began to understand that if I could yield those tough places to God, He would smooth out the rough edges to begin to conform me to His image. That helped me through the trials and the valleys. I began to see those hard, fiery times as opportunities for growth, for God to mold me into the image of His Son. If I had looked at good as good circumstances in human terms, I don't think I would have gotten through it. Even then, I still needed to feel that there was a future, that brighter days would be ahead. And that's where the prophet Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 came in. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Even though God sometimes may use tough circumstances and trying times to mold me and get me to where He wants me to be, He still has plans for me. These were times I didn't know, or there were times I didn't know if I could get through another day. So I would always remind myself that God was conforming me to the image of His Son, and He knew the plans He had for me, plans to give me a future and a hope, not for evil, but for good. Well, Donna Rice eventually married and became Donna Rice Hughes. Last time I heard about her, she was leading a national campaign against pornography. She calls her program Enough is Enough. Using her communications and marketing skills, Mrs. Hughes is demonstrating the link between pornography and sexual violence. She wants the whole world to know that hardcore filth victimizes everyone. It victimizes women, it victimizes children, and it victimizes men. What a change. The life of Donna Rice Hughes, once out of fellowship with Christ, but now in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That shows the power in the principle of Romans 8:28. This verse, this promise, is not some pious theological platitude. It's more than a warm wish. And I don't think Paul here got carried away with sermonic overstatement. Romans 8:28 is true, and it's eternally true. In fact, millions of God's people have proven the truth of Romans 8:28. Have you? Have you tested the promise of God? Are you in a place where God can bless your life and make this wonderful truth come true? In the biblical sense, are you a lover of God? Have you heard His call to salvation? And then to something deeper and fuller. Are you just living at a shallow level in your Christian walk? Or are you going deeper with God to a life, to the formation of your character into something like Jesus Christ? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. I would urge you, if you have a spiritual need this morning, to walk forward to respond. I'll be glad to meet you down front and to pray with you. And you are welcome to do that. Perhaps some will come, one will come, perhaps no one will come. But sometimes it's just good to just take a positive step, just to take a new step and say, I want to take a new step spiritually in my own life. Perhaps you need to come to Jesus Christ for the first time. You want to know how to become a Christian. Well, if you come forward, we'll pray with you and we'll explain that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, we pray for a blessing. We pray for the work of the precious Spirit of God. We pray that every heart would hear the voice of Christ, that each would respond in an appropriate way. Father, if there are those who need to step forward this morning, we pray that they would have the courage to do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.